to go to the first book of the Bible tonight, the book of Genesis. I want us to look at Genesis chapter 3 tonight. And by the help of the Lord, I'd like to... It's not a terribly long chapter, but I'd like to read all of the chapter of chapter 3 and give us a good idea. It's a very familiar, I'm sure, chapter to most all of you. But if the Lord will allow us tonight, and I'm sure that He will, we're going to take a look at it just a little bit differently from what maybe we normally take a look at it. I like to view Scripture from different angles sometimes, and as God gives us liberty and as God illuminates our mind. And so I want us to look in Genesis chapter 3 tonight and take a look at the whole chapter and see some things that are happening in this chapter. Most of you know this is the chapter where Adam and Eve is in the garden. They're living a life of righteousness and holiness before the Lord. They're living in a place the Bible calls the Garden of Eden. It's a place of paradise. It's a place where God has provided everything for Adam and Eve. And at this point in time, the only tendency they had was a tendency to do that which was right. They had not experienced sin. They had no desire to sin. But along came, the Bible says, the devil. And he engaged in the operation of a serpent. And I believe that he didn't change himself into a serpent. I believe he inhabited a serpent. And at this point in time, the serpent was not crawling around on the ground, but he was upright. And the devil used this old serpent to tempt Adam and Eve to do that which was wrong. And they fell for it. And judgment fell upon Adam and Eve, along with the serpents, along with the earth, and along with all of mankind thereafter. And when we read this chapter, it seems like a very, very sad chapter in the Bible, because in this chapter is where we find the beginning of man's sin. We don't find the beginning of the devil's sin, but we find the beginning of man's sin. And in this chapter, it's a very sad chapter, but I believe by the help of the Lord tonight, we're going to see that God was at work in this chapter, providing grace for you and I tonight. Now, I know judgment falls in this chapter, and I know sin falls in this chapter, and I know that the curse falls in this chapter, but folks, grace falls in this chapter. And I think we can find grace when we read through and understand what God accomplished in this particular chapter. And if you found your place there, we want to ask you to stand tonight and we want to read this chapter. Like I said, it's not terribly long. It's 24 verses. Now, if we were doing Psalm 119, we might break it up just a little bit. But Genesis 3 is not too terribly bad. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman..." Aren't you glad serpents don't talk today? "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it, or eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Eve lied at this point in time because God had never said those things, not in the way that she puts it. "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." The devil has always tried to convince people that by sinning, they're still not going to die. But in Ezekiel, the Bible says, "The soul that sinneth shall surely die." The wages of sin is still death. That has not changed. It's been true throughout all eternity. The Bible says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And that should be a question today that we listen to God. And then God looks at our lives and says, where are you today? Where do you stand before God today? Where's your life? Not where is the life of the one sitting beside of you. Not as where is the life of mom or dad or grandma or grandpa or your fellow church member. But where do you individually stand right now before a holy and righteous God? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. And I was afraid. Boy, we ought to be afraid. Problem is, people aren't afraid of sin anymore. They're not afraid of God anymore. Adam and Eve had enough sense to be afraid. Said, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Notice they play the blame game all the way around. In verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. By the help of the Lord tonight, we want to preach a little message entitled, God's Grace in the Fall. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for allowing me to read this chapter tonight. And Lord, I pray, let it speak unto our souls. Lord, as we see, there is sin in this chapter. Lord, we see there is denial in this chapter. Lord, we see there's contradiction of your word in this chapter. We see that there's a shirking of responsibility in this chapter. We see there is a curse. We see there is a judgment. We see there is all these things in this chapter. But oh, Lord, help us tonight that we see grace in this chapter. Lord, I can see where you are working, Lord, and how you have accomplished what I needed today. Here I stand thousands of years later, but Lord, you accomplished what I needed today, even while in this chapter, and I thank you for that. Lord, there may be one here tonight that's lost. They've never accepted Christ as Savior and Lord. And there may be another here tonight, Lord, that's backslidden. They're out of the will of God, and they stand tonight, Lord, knowing as Brother John said this morning, Lord, as a tree falls, so shall it lie. And Lord, they stand backslidden and in danger, Lord, tonight, that if they would fall in that state, Lord, that they fall without remedy. Oh, Lord, I pray, speak to their hearts tonight. And oh, Lord, I pray, help us to understand, Lord, tonight that sin is not a thing to be playing with. And oh, Lord, help us tonight to see your grace and how you loved us. And oh, Lord, I praise you tonight and I honor you. And we ask it all in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. You may be seated tonight. God's grace in the fall. The Bible said the old serpent was more subtle than the beast and any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And the old serpent came along and began to sow seeds of doubt into the mind of Eve. How that God had told her back in Genesis chapter 2. God had told Adam actually in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But the devil came along in verse 4 of chapter 3, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And there's a lot of folks today that believe that they can continue to live in a life of sin and expect that they're going to continue to live forever in a place called heaven. Folks, that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death. And no one is going to live a life of willful disobedience unto God and die in this life and go to heaven. It is not found in the Word of God. But folks, I'm glad today that God put some benchmarks. He put some things there that would cause us to take a look at some things in our lives and see. And I want us to look and see what Adam and Eve had to deal with. The first area that I see of God's grace in the fall is that God brought forth conviction in the lives of Adam and Eve. I don't like being convicted by God when I do things wrong. I don't like the Holy Spirit dealing with it. I don't like when I've sinned against God and all of a sudden my heart begins to ache and to break and all of that condemnation comes on me and the guilt and the shame and all these things. I don't like those things. And a lot of folks in this world don't like conviction. But folks, we need to get back to the days of old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction, that sin is still sin and God will convict His children of sin when they sin. And just as Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God brought forth a conviction in their soul. The reason He did it was because He loved them and He did not want to leave them in that life of sin. I want you to look at the conviction that He brought onto them. Number one, self-consciousness. He brought forth a self-consciousness in verse number 7. And the eyes of them both were opened. And what? They knew. They knew that they were naked. I don't care how much people today want to say, well, I didn't know. Folks, there's a conscience in the hearts of man that will bear out the fact that they have sinned against the Holy God. And if they get to a point where their conscience no longer will bear it out, then there's no more hope for that individual. The Bible says God's Spirit will not always strive with man. And Paul writes to Timothy, he said their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. An individual can live in sin and do those things and not feel a convicting power of God in their soul. It's because their conscience is seared with a hot iron. But the Bible said they knew. How did they know? Because God gave them knowledge of it. They had a self-consciousness that what they had done had violated the holy commandment of God. As much as we try to deny it, we know when we have denied and we have defied the holy commandment of God. Folks, God's grace in the fall began with conviction. It brought forth self-consciousness. Secondly, it brought forth shame. I'm glad that God shames me sometimes. I know some people don't like to be shamed, but I'm glad God shames me. The Bible says in verse number 7 that they knew they were naked. So what did they do? Did they run around, woo, I'm naked? They didn't do that. The Bible says they sewed aprons and covered their nakedness. Why do you think they covered their nakedness? Because they were ashamed of what they'd done. But even in Jeremiah, the Bible tells us that there are people that will not be ashamed for the sinfulness of their lives. And the Bible says neither will they even blush. But folks, I'm glad today that God's grace begins with conviction in my life. I couldn't have been saved until I first saw that I was a sinner. I couldn't be saved until I first realized that I had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I couldn't be saved until I realized there was a great chasm that separated me from a righteous and holy God. I needed to realize that I was lost. I needed to realize there was sinfulness in my life. I needed to realize it brought forth shame and reproach. And I needed to realize that only God could be the answer to that. Folks, it was self-consciousness and shame. And thirdly, it brought forth guilt. The Bible says in verse number 8, once they made the aprons, said they sewed fig leaves together and made aprons, and God came along again. Just as He did all the time before, came walking, the Bible says, in the cool of the garden. And here He comes walking in the cool of the garden. The Bible said they heard the voice of the Lord. And you'd think, you know what? They thought they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. So now all of a sudden, you'd think, well, they stand pretty good in the eyes of God. Now God can't see their nakedness. They got it all covered. No, but let me tell you right now, they knew that wasn't enough. And folks, when we get down deep into it, we know that whatever we do is not going to be able to account for our sin. It's not going to be able to take our sinfulness away. It's not going to be able to account for the shame. And it's not going to do away the guilt. You say, well, preacher, I messed up here, but I made up for it later. No, you didn't do a thing, because there is no works you can do that will ever make you righteous in the eyes of God. You can't make up for sin. Somebody had to pay for it. It'll either be Christ or it'll be us. And the Bible said here, even with these fig leaves wrapped around them, when God came walking in the cool of the garden, they ran and they hid themselves. The works of man will not cover the guilt of sin. You mark that down. You write that down in your Bible. You pin it. You highlight it. You do whatever. And you say, Pastor Sonny said this, the works of man will never cover the guilt of sin. But I'm glad that grace brought forth conviction. I'm glad it brought forth conviction. And secondly, we see God's grace in His calling. Verse number 9, the Bible said, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord could have said, well, fine, you don't want nothing to do with me. Stay out there naked. Stay out there ashamed. Stay out there with your guilt. Stay out there with your self-consciousness of sin. You've sinned and violated my ordinance. You've sinned and brought this reproach upon yourself. You've sinned and now you live with your shame and live with your guilt. But the Bible said, well, God, even knowing that they had sinned, God, even knowing that they had shame, God, even knowing that they had guilt, God, even knowing that they were running from Him, the Bible said the Lord God called unto Adam. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad He called unto you? He knew you were a sinner. He knew you was rotten to the core. He knew you and I had all of the shame and the guilt and the reproach, but God still called out for us anyway. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. God said He called them anyway. I'm glad tonight to know that in my sin, God called for me. I'm glad tonight to know that in my deepest reproach, God called unto me. And He didn't wait forever to call. But the Bible said, after Adam and Eve had fallen, they knew that they were naked. And so they sewed these fig leaves together, wrapped it around themselves. God didn't delay His normal stroll down the garden road. The Bible said He came down when it was day, began to walk in the cool of the garden, just like He always had. But He knew that Adam wasn't there in the cool of the garden with Him anymore. He knew something had separated the fellowship with Him and Adam. And He calls out, Adam, where art thou? Something separated you and I from the fellowship of God. And that was sin. And that was ugliness and blackness and tarnish of our lives. And it brought forth a self-conscious shame and guilt. Oh, but God still came down in the midst of our sin. He went right down to the place where Adam and Eve had sinned. I'm glad He lifted me up out of miry clay. I'm glad He lifted me up out of a horrible pit. He came right down to the place where I wish I was preaching to somebody in here tonight. Glory to God, He came right down to where you sinned. Some of you getting it, some of you staring at me like you're lost in a fog. He came to, do you realize you sinned? Glory to God, He came down to where you're sin. Are you so holy? You said, preacher, I never sinned. Let me tell you right now, the Bible says, he that say that he hath not sinned is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Hey, God had to come down to where you were at, no matter how holy you think you are. He came down to where your sin was at, where your blackness was at, where your tarnish was at. And He said, hey, Adam, where art thou? Hallelujah. I'm glad God called me. Which, by the way, I realized something in the Word of God. The Bible says I can't come to God unless I'm drawn by Him in the first place. I didn't get saved because I wanted to get saved. I got saved because God called on me. Hallelujah. Oh, I see grace in this. Do you see grace in this tonight? Glory to God. Hey, we see it not only in conviction,
Well, we see it in His calling. Thirdly, here's a strange one. We see it in His confrontation. God could have turned a blind eye to sin. And you know what? If we'd be honest, we want God to turn a blind eye to our sin. If we'd be truthful, we don't want to deal with sin. But the Bible says in verse number 11, see in verse 10, Adam made a confession. He didn't say, God, I've sinned. He said, I heard thy voice in the garden. See, he said, Adam, where art thou? And Adam didn't say, well, God, I did what you told me not to do. I partook of the tree. And so therefore, God, I'm scared to death to come out where you're at. And I'm running like a dog to get away from you. He never come out and admitted what his sinfulness was. He just said, hey, you know, Lord, he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was what? Wait a minute. Preacher, he was naked. I thought he had already covered himself. I thought he'd already covered. You know, church membership ain't going to cover your sin. Good works ain't going to cover your sin. All these things you try to do, well, I'll go to church today and God will feel better about me. God don't feel no different about you whether you came or didn't. Hey, God loves you with an everlasting love, the greatest love you'll ever know. It can't be any more, it can't be any less. And you know what? God loves you, but He can't think any more of you. You know what? Good works ain't going to do it. No matter what you've done, it ain't going to cover it. Hey, even after they covered themselves with all these things, He said, God, He said, I heard you. You know what I realized? Even after I'd done all this to cover myself, I still naked. And God could have said, well now, Adam, bless your loving heart. But you know what God did? He said, who told you? You were naked. God confronted Adam's nakedness. And God will confront your nakedness and He'll confront my nakedness 100% of the time. He said, who told you that? Boy, I see God's grace in this. See, if God was not a loving God, He wouldn't care about our sinfulness. If God wasn't a loving God, He'd never stand us face to face and eye to eye and confront our ugliness and blackness. But He said, hey, what? If you've realized you're naked, who told you that you were naked? He knew the only way that they would realize that they would be naked is because they did the one thing they weren't supposed to do, and that was partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If they had not have partaken in that, they wouldn't have mattered to them whether they were naked, because their nakedness was not a sign of shame. Their nakedness was a sign of freedom. It was a sign of liberty. God had given them that liberty to run around the garden and be as naked as a jaybird, because there was nothing wrong with their nakedness. But all of a sudden, the liberty that God gave them became shame when they didn't do what God had commanded. And God confronted them of it. He said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Like God didn't already know. I like that. Like God sitting up there going, I wonder if they ate that tree. Hey, Jesus, did you see them eat that tree? You know what? He didn't have to ask. But you know what? He was confronting Adam. He said, did you eat of the fruit of that tree? He said, hast thou, he said, eaten of the tree whereof I... And you know what? He could have said, hast thou eaten of the tree? But he reminded Adam of something. He said, by the way, did you eat of that tree that I commanded you not to eat? By the way, I'm not just going to confront what you ate. I'm going to confront the fact that I told you not to eat it. But if God was a God that didn't care anything about him, he'd have just said, them sorry things. Here I gave them all this garden. I gave them everything. Of all of this, he said, you can freely eat. He said, but of this one tree, he said, I don't want you to eat it. And you know what? They did everything. They did exactly what God said don't do. They took of that tree. And he could have said, man, what in the world's wrong with them? Here I give them all of this and they take this right here. Crazy. You know what? That's what the devil gets us to do. God has given us all of this. And all we do is focus on this. God wants us to broaden our horizons out and see all the things that He's blessed us with. But you know what? If He was a God that didn't love us, He'd never confront us. He'd never confront us to make us deal with our sin. And you know what? That's why He gave us Matthew 18. He said, if you have an ought with your brother, He said, go to your brother, work it out between them, and then you've gained a brother if you can work it all out. He said, if they'll not hear you in the matter, He said, then take a couple of guys with you there and go again. And go the second time and state your case again. And let them guys hear. And He said, then if you can't work it all out, He said, then bring it before the church and let everybody have a say. And let everybody decide. The church will decide what happens. You know what? Because God confronts. And you said, preacher, why do we confront? Why does God confront us like that? Because He loves us. You wouldn't watch your children play out in the middle of the street and not confront them over it. God doesn't want us playing out in the street. God knows we'll get run over. God knows we'll get hurt. God knows these things will happen. So He confronts us and says, did I tell you not to play in the street? Yes, God, you did. Well, get out of the street then. He confronts us. And folks, that's not because He doesn't like us. That's not because He's trying to pour out judgment upon us. It's because He loves us. And He wants to give us grace. He confronted Adam and Eve. We see God's grace in His conviction, in His calling, in His confrontation. Fourthly, we see it in His chastisement. We see it in His chastisement. You say, preacher, I don't know now. Lord God said in verse 14, unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed. He cursed the serpent. Verse 15, you don't read this. You don't read the same way. He said, I put enmity between thee and the woman. Verse 16, unto the woman He said, I've cursed thee. Ain't what He said. He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. He's still blessing her. He didn't take away her ability to have children. He kept the blessing there. He just made it harder. He just made it tougher to get the blessing. He said unto the woman, He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. Sometimes to get God's blessings, you've got to go through some things. Sometimes to get what God wants you to have in the first place, we've screwed it all up. And you know what we've got to do? We've got to get back and we've got to do it the hard way. You know, but still God wants us to a place where we can receive the blessing. And He said, hey, He said unto the woman, He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee unto Adam. He said, you're cursed. That's not what He said. He said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat it. Cursed is the what? Cursed are you? No, cursed is the ground. Adam, I'm going to make it tougher on you to get the blessing. You could have had it. I told you what to do. Tend the garden. That was your job. Do what was right. Tend the garden. I'll give you everything. You decide to do it your way. Fine. Do it your way. But it's going to be a whole lot tougher to get a blessing out of me. Because I'm going to curse the ground for your sake. Did He take away the blessing? Nope. He didn't take away the blessing. He just put harder stipulations on to get it. He chastised them. He chastised them. He said, now, He said, from now on, He said, you're going to have a sweaty face. Everything you do, it's going to be hard. You want stuff come out of that ground? You're going to have to battle that ground. You're going to have to battle that ground. You're going to have to battle that ground. Battle it and battle it and battle it. And oh, by the way, the more you battle it, the more you realize it's going to win. Because I want to show you why. He said, because it's going to remind you all the time. You're battling it, battling it, battling it, battling it, fighting it, fighting it, fighting it. And every time you fight it, it's going to remind you that you were taken out of that and you're going back to it. Chastisement. What's God say about chastisement? Look at what He says in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12. He said in verse 5, He said, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, there you'll find grace. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son. See, the fact that He cursed the ground was the scourging of Adam. The fact that He made the childbirth harder was the scourging of Eve. But He didn't say, whom the Lord loveth, He curseth. He cursed the serpent. But He scourged His children. Y'all following me? If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For who, what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and gave us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live? Now listen, for they verily for a few days chastened us after our own pleasure. But he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. God chastened Adam and Eve because He didn't want to leave them in their sin, but He wanted them to come back so they could once again be a partaker of His holiness. You see the grace in this thing? He cursed the serpent. He cursed the ground, but He chastises Adam and Eve. And He says, the reason you had holiness and you walked away from it, and I'm going to chastise you because I've got a plan that you can once again be a partaker of My holiness. I'm glad that God is the God of the second chance. I'm glad that God is a God that when I have sinned and I have stumbled in this life and I've made a mistake or I've just gotten plumb rotten with God and I've walked away from sharing in the beauty of that holiness, that God gives me a second chance. And God says, I'll chastise you, boy. I ain't letting you run around that street without Me chastising you. And He chastises me. And you know why He does that? It ain't because He doesn't love me. It ain't because He's trying to hurt me. He's doing it so I can once again be a partaker of the holiness of God. Church, let me tell you something. There are people today that will sin against God. There are people today that will sin again against God. And sin again against God. And sin again against God. And you know what would be the easiest thing to do? It's throw them by the wayside. But let me tell you what God does. God chastises them so He can once again draw them back and they can once again be a partaker of His holiness. And aren't you glad God didn't throw us away when we did it? Hey, we see the grace of God in His conviction, in His calling, in His confrontation, in His chastisement. And we see the grace of God in His covering. Verse number 21. The Bible says, and unto Adam also, and to his wife, and the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothe them. Preacher, first covering wasn't good enough, brother. It was of their own efforts. It was of their own material. But God said, hey, you know what? A covering of leaves isn't enough. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And so I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to shed some blood so that you can have a proper covering for your sin. Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's cross, shed His blood, so you and I would have the proper covering for our sin. Oh, I'm glad for the covering tonight. Hey, the Bible says this. The Bible says this in Isaiah. Oh, I like this. Man, I read this. I love it. Isaiah 61 in verse number 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Boy, I like that. Hallelujah. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Preacher, you're just crazy. That's all right. Leave me alone. I'm just going to be crazy for God. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord because God hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He could have left on me my old rags of sinfulness, but God clothed me with a garment of salvation. Oh, and He covered me with a robe of righteousness. He didn't let me walk around anymore in my sin. State, but He clothed me with a robe of righteousness, and then He decks me out with ornaments. Hallelujah. Glory to God, I'm royalty now. Hey, can you see the grace of God in the fall? I see it in the covering. And lastly, and finally, I see it in His compassion. Verse 22. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence it was taken. So he drove him out, placed him at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword was turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. You say, preacher, I don't see any compassion in that. Why didn't he leave him in paradise? Why didn't he drive him out? Once he drove them out, he wouldn't let them in. Now they go out there and they got to till the ground. Here they're fighting the ground. It's reminding them all the time, I'm headed right back to this that I'm fighting. Eventually it's going to have victory over me. Out of the dust I came forth, but I'm going back unto it. And it's just a constant reminder that my sin is going to kill me. Where's compassion in that? Let me tell you something. Here they were in a fallen state. Yes, God made a covering out of animal skins. You know what? That's just the first symbolism of pushing their sin back until the day Jesus came. Just what all the sacrifices of the tabernacle and the temple did. It just pushed it back. It didn't forgive them of it. It just covered them. It just pushed it back. Here they are now walking around in a fallen, sinful state. And here that tree of life now sits in the middle of that garden. And somebody say, well, preacher, the reason they didn't eat of that tree of life is because God told them they'd surely die. If they ate that tree, they wouldn't have died. Let me tell you right now, it's a good thing they didn't eat that tree. And let me tell you why. Because they would have been condemned to live in a fallen, sinful state forever. Nah. Let me tell you right now, God didn't kick them out of that garden because He thought they was going to usurp His commandment that they would die. God could have struck them down dead from the very first instant they sinned. He told them, He said, in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And you know what they did? They died spiritually right then. And if they'd have walked back in that place and partook of that tree of life, they'd have forever been doomed to live an existence of fallen sinfulness. But God, in His compassion, drove them out so they would not fall into that. So that He then could provide the proper sacrifice that would redeem them from their fallen, sinful state. And because God drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden and put that cherubim with that flaming sword on that east end, and it was waving all around to make sure if they tried to sneak around the other side, they couldn't make it in. You're not going to get eternal life by sneaking around. Jesus Christ is the door. Any man that comes in any other way is a thief and a robber. You'll not go to heaven unless you go by the blood of Jesus. God could have let them walk right back in there, take of that tree, and they would have lived forever in a fallen, sinful state, which, by the way, in the loins of Adam were you and I. And if Adam would have remained in a sinful state, every generation after him would be doomed to live in a fallen, sinful state. But God, in His compassion, Brother Johnny, drove them out of the garden so that they would not be doomed forever. But there's going to be folks today. They're going to go about their life, and they're not going to pay Jesus any mind. There's going to be folks today that go about their business and not care about grace. And there's going to be folks today that's going to run around and live in their life of sin, and they don't care that God has brought conviction to their soul. They don't care that they can hear the voice of the Lord calling them to come out of their sin. They don't care that God is going to confront them one day. They don't care that God has provided a covering in Christ for them. And they don't care that God has compassion on their soul, because it's not His will that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance, and that all would have eternal life through Christ. and they're going to die. Literally, they're going to physically die in their sins. And they're going to leave this life, and in an instant, be cut off forever from the only thing that would ever give them hope, and that's the grace of God. And I believe the Scripture that says, as a tree falls, that's where it's going to lie. If I fall in a life of sin, God's not all of a sudden going to take me to heaven. If I fall in a life of unrighteousness, God is not all of a sudden going to give me righteousness. He already gave me Jesus. He was cursed. For the Bible said, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He was cursed for you and I, so that we wouldn't live in sin anymore. He was cursed for you and I, that we could be free from the bondage of sin. He was cursed for you and I, so that you and I could be redeemed from all of our sinfulness, and we wouldn't be doomed forever to live in a fallen state. And he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He's free from living in a life of sin. He's free from living a life of bondage to the flesh. He's free from living a life that's disobedient unto the King of Kings. He's free to live a life of honor and glory unto Jesus. And by doing so, he's assured, not because he's living a particular life, but because God has set him free and he's living like somebody's been set free. And that, the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we love God, we'll keep His commandments. Hey, I don't know about you, but I can see grace in the fall. The greatest thing sticks out to me is His compassion there to end. Driving them out. I read through that over and over throughout my life. He drives them out of the garden. That was His judgment. They didn't get to live in paradise anymore and all this other stuff. And the whole time I never saw God's compassion in that. And now I look back and I see the compassion of God. Because it would have been easy for God to say, you deserve it. Go ahead and take of that tree. Be damned forever. But God said, I love you too much. Get out of this garden right now. And don't you come back, because I've got something better for you. I've got something better than a garden. Hallelujah. I have a sacrifice. I have something better than a tree, brother. I've got something better than fruit that comes off that tree. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Tonight, He's got something better for you and I tonight than anything this world can provide. I see grace in the fall. You might be here tonight. And you know what? You're lost. You sit here right now. You might have attended church. You might have done this and you might do that. But you know what? You'd have to admit tonight you're lost. You're undone without Jesus. And if you were to die tonight, that if your body would cease, you closed your eyes and took your last breath, In an instant, you'd be perfectly conscious knowing that you were in hell. But you know what? There's not a one of us that should ever have to worry about experiencing that fate. Because Jesus provides the perfect covering for our sin. By His blood, we can be washed and set free. But you know what? As a backslider, we should be equally as worried. Because as a tree falls, so shall it lie. I for one don't believe if a man dies out of fellowship with God that God all of a sudden ushers him back into fellowship in the next life. He better be in fellowship in this life when he dies, if he's going to have fellowship in the next life. And nowhere, and I challenge you to find that, nowhere in the Bible does it ever give you a Scripture that says automatically when you die out of fellowship with God that all of a sudden He's going to usher you into fellowship. That absolutely is nowhere to be found. I've read this thing cover to cover more than once. I can tell you it's not in there. As a tree falls, so shall it lie. And the Bible said, hey, it would have been better for a man not to have known God than to have known Him and have turned from Him.
Folks, we need to understand it's a serious thing to play around with the grace of God. God's grace is sufficient to save us. It's also sufficient enough to give us a holy life that's pleasing unto the one that saved us. Without that, without grace, without the grace we see in this fall, we're none of His. Tonight, God's grace is free to everyone. Old and young alike, God's grace is free. It's free. It's free. No amount of covering that you and I ever make in this life will ever cover our sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Would you stand tonight? Brother Eric, could I ask you one more time, brother, to get us a song of invitation? Would you bow your heads tonight in reverence to the Lord? You may be here tonight and you're lost without Jesus and undone. And you know what you can see as evidence in this fall? God's wonderful, boundless love. He has a boundless love for you and I. He spans the highest of the heights and the lowest of the low. And as far as the east is from the west, if you'll come unto Jesus, He'll separate you that far from your sins. It's because He loves you. And if you're here tonight and you're backslidden on God, you're not where you ought to be, you're out of the will of God, you're living in a life of sin, but you know God's convicting your heart. You say, "Preacher, I've been saved, and I don't doubt that at all." But you know what? You're out of the will of God. You can come back tonight because God loves you, and He's made provision in a covering named Jesus. Father, I love You, and I thank You for it all. Thank You for the message tonight. Lord, a little bit different, Lord, I know, but I thank You for it. And Lord, I pray, honor Your Word tonight. Don't let it return void. Lord, draw. There may be someone here tonight that's lost. I don't want them to leave here tonight, Lord, not knowing that if they were to die at any moment, that they know they'd go to heaven. I want them, Lord, to know beyond a shadow of a doubt tonight, Lord. So draw them, I pray. And Lord, I pray for one here tonight, Lord, if there's one that's backslidden, not where they ought to be with You. Oh, Lord, I don't want them to leave here tonight and gambling with their salvation. No, Lord, as Brother John said this morning, let them come tonight, Lord, to make their calling and election sure. The Bible says if they do these things, they'll never fall. So, Lord, I pray, draw them. And we'll love You for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.